back in mid-February, I gave a sermon that some of you heard. And in that message, I asked the question, do we know what's going to come down the pike of 2020? And at that time, the coronavirus seemed like this disease in a distant place in a remote part of China. But since then, that virus has spread around the world, upending our planet. Our family has a friend whose father contracted the coronavirus. Thankfully, he's doing okay now. He's pulled through. I heard this week that someone here in our 10th community who works in the produce industry, in fresh produce, lost his job along with pretty much everyone else in the company. Parents with school-aged children are wondering, how can they manage with the schools closed? In that message back in February, I drew on the research of a Harvard psychologist who pointed out that only 10% of our long-term happiness and sense of well-being can be predicted by our external circumstances, and that 90% of our long-term happiness and sense of well-being will be determined by how our brain processes the world. Marcus Aurelius, the second century Roman emperor, who lived in a time of plague, who in fact was killed by the plague, said, "The happiness of our life depends upon the quality of our thoughts." Both this modern and this ancient perspective support what we read in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, in God's Word, describes how he lived in really dangerous times. He experienced beatings with rods and whips. He faced storms and shipwreck at sea. Again and again, he encountered death. And while the Apostle Paul was actually in prison, he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, which is now part of Scripture, and he penned these words, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." And in this message, I want us to explore how we can experience contentment and even peace in the worst of situations. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And when Paul says these words, it's not like he's burying his head in the sand, that he's in total denial. The Apostle Paul acknowledged in Scripture that he faced beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonments. He named his pain. And one of the healthiest things we can do at a time like this is to name our anxiety and our fears, our sadness, our anger. In the Psalms, we see how the writers of these songs, of these prayers, are utterly honest before God. They say things like, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And part of the stress of the coronavirus is that we don't know how long it's going to last for. In the Psalms, we also read people saying, "Out of the depths, out of the dark pit, I cry out to you, O Lord." And when we are in a dark place, we can cry out to God in raw honesty, expressing our pain, expressing our anger, expressing our sense of loss. And God can handle this. And as the ancient writers intuited, this is healthy. Modern neuroscientists have confirmed this. We now know from brain studies that if you will express your grief, your anxious thoughts, your restless feelings, your anger to someone you trust, to God, that your brain will literally start to squirt this neurotransmitter called GABA. That's a great name, isn't it? GABA. All over your brain, soothing you. And so the Apostle Paul would say, acknowledge your pain. Acknowledge your hardship. Be real before God. God can take it. But he would say, don't stay there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says in Philippians 4:4, the Lord is near. In this time, God may seem distant to some of us, but he is really near us, closer than our breath. And then the Apostle Paul writes in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In fact, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 would be a great verse to memorize. It's not long. During a time like this, and every time we feel anxiety, we can recite the verse and offer a prayer to God. Paul says, don't be anxious. How can this happen? He says, by prayer. Research coming out of places like Harvard demonstrate that the single most important predictor of a person's mental health is they're having a relationship with someone who is safe. And there is no one who is truly safer in the universe than God. There is no one who is stronger than God, no one who is more powerful and more loving than God. You can know God, as the psalmist says, as your ever-present help and refuge in times of need. And in the presence of this safe and strong God, you can express your concerns, your cares, your heartaches, your burdens, and God will take them and lift them from your heart and off of your shoulders. I'm originally from Japan. My ancient ancestors were samurai. They were teachers and, in some cases, philosophers and poets. They were tasked to protect their land. And when they needed to, they became warriors, ready to defend their land against enemies. And my ancestors were afraid before battle. And they would sit and they would meditate. And they would lift up their fears to the wind, and the wind would carry their fears away. And the fears would come back. And they would lift up those fears again to the wind. And the fears would come back, and they would lift them up to the wind. And eventually they would be gone, and they would be ready to engage the battle. And we can draw close to the God who is near us and lift up the worries of our heart, our concerns and our cares to God. And by the wind of the Holy Spirit, God will take those cares, those anxieties away, and we can experience the peace of God. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. The word petition means to request. Part of the reason why this feels like such a crazy time, part of the reason why we feel so restless is because it feels like our world is out of control. But you and I can play a role in flattening the coronavirus curve by avoiding gathering in large groups, by staying at home when we can, by washing our hands and avoiding touching our face. We can also play a role in flattening the coronavirus through our prayers. Mysteriously, according to Scripture, and some of us know this through experience, we can actually influence how God's purposes unfold in our world through our prayers. A friend of mine says that history belongs to the intercessors. In other words, history belongs to those who pray. And you can influence what is happening today through your actions, but also through your prayers. And when you recognize you have influence and agency, that can calm the sense of crisis in your heart. And you can know God's peace in a fuller way. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make known your requests to God. In these hard times, let us not forget to give thanks to God. My friend Hillary McBride is a respected psychologist here in Vancouver. She has stood from this stage. She's a devoted follower of Jesus. And from here, she has said, most of us tend to dwell on the negative. If we receive a praise and a criticism, we tend to loop that criticism in our minds over and over again. If we're treated unfairly, and then we're treated generously, we tend to brood on being treated unjustly. But Hillary says that if we take just 30 seconds and dwell on something good in our lives, in those 30 seconds, our brain starts to release the feel-good chemicals of dopamine and serotonin. Dwelling on what is good and giving thanks literally changes our brain chemistry. My friend Jim played professional baseball with the Chicago Cubs organization. He now works as a high-performance coach with elite athletes and business leaders. And he'll be working, for example, with a pro baseball player who's about to compete in a really important major league game, or with a golfer who's about to make a crucial putt in a key major PGA tournament. And Jim will say these pro athletes will start to feel really anxious. They'll start to wonder, am I going to choke in this really important moment? And Jim says to these athletes, take a deep breath or two, and then try to recount three or four or five things that you're thankful for. And as you give thanks for these specific things that you name, you'll start to feel gratitude. And as you feel gratitude, anxiety is going to be pushed out of your system. Because gratitude and anxiety are incompatible emotions. So as we give thanks, and as we start to feel gratitude, that gratitude is going to flush out our anxiety. And so we give thanks to God because God is good and God is worthy, but we also give thanks to God because it's good for us and God wills what is best for us because God loves us. But how do we integrate this practice of thanksgiving into our everyday lives? Back in the fall, our family had dinner with another family in this community at their home. And as we were beginning to enjoy the food, the wife and the mother pointed out that at each dinner, their family prays the prayer of examine. They express something that they are grateful for. And so we went around the table, starting with one of the daughters who said, I'm really thankful for the chance at school today to work on some art. And I asked her, do you happen to have that art piece with you? And she said, well, it's in my room. So she went off to get it and she showed us this really beautiful piece that she had drawn. And we went around the table and gave thanks for one thing that we were grateful for that day. Well, afterwards, we began to practice that tradition in our own home. And so at dinner time, I'll turn to Joey and I'll say, what are you grateful for? Or as happened today, he asked me, hey, what are you thankful for? Was it a good day for you? And Joey will often say, as I'm asking him that question, I'm thankful for this food. He loves to eat. My wife is a great cook. I wasn't supposed to say that, especially as a Japanese person who's supposed to be like, you know, outwardly modest, but she really is a great cook. Sorry, honey, for mentioning that. I know I said I wouldn't mention that, but she really is. My wife might say, I'm thankful for the progress that I've made on a translation project, or I had a really meaningful conversation with someone. I might say, I had a really great run today with Sasha, our golden retriever, or with Joey in the afternoon, or I got to see someone experience a breakthrough in their life. And so at meals or at dinner, we practice this prayer of examine and express our gratitude to God and each other for one or two good things that happened in the day. Some people I know keep a gratitude journal. They open it up at night and write down two or three things that they're thankful for. You know, according to studies coming out of the University of California at Davis, if you keep a gratitude journal, and these studies were based mainly with single people, students, you will sleep 10% longer. I don't know if that's good or bad for you, but the reason for this is not because people felt, you know, down in the mornings. It's because they were more relaxed and they slept a little longer and they faced their day with more energy and alertness and a greater sense of vitality. The studies also showed that if you have a gratitude practice, like keeping a Thanksgiving journal, that you will experience less of a sense of loneliness and isolation. How timely is that now? The studies also showed that if you have a gratitude practice, you'll experience fewer aches and pains in your body, fewer visits to your physician. And so we practice gratitude because God is good and he is worthy of our thanksgiving. But we also practice gratitude because it is good for us and can open our hearts to the peace of God. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard. The Greek word is garrison. God will post soldiers over our heart, in a manner of speaking, to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And as I've said before, I have a practice of coming into God's presence each morning in a practice called centering silent prayer. And I simply breathe deeply, breathing in deeply through my nose and exhaling slowly. Breathing in deeply, exhaling slowly. And I've explained to some of you that in the Hebrew Bible and in the Greek Bible, the languages that the scriptures were originally penned in, the words for breath and spirit, ruach and pneuma, are one and the same. And so as you sit or walk in God's presence and take deep breaths and slow exhales, know that you are being filled with the very spirit and life of God that can foster a supernatural peace. You know, part of the reason why we're anxious is because no one really fully understands the coronavirus, at least right now. And so it can seem like it's beyond us. But as we sit and breathe deeply in the presence of God, we can experience a peace that transcends all human understanding from God that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Neuroscientists tell us that if we breathe deeply, this is one of the things we can do to settle down what they describe informally as the downstairs part of our brain, the limbic part of our brain that regulates our emotions. It calms that part of our brain. It also helps our upstairs brain, our cortex, the decision-making part of our brain to work better. And those are good benefits, but the greatest benefit of all of breathing deeply in God's presence is that we encounter a sense of God more fully. And so the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so as we close this part of the service, the message part, I want to invite us all to pray, whether you're in your living room, in a park, wherever you are, pray with me. Let's enter consciously into the presence of the living God who is near. Perhaps you are carrying some anxiety or fear on your heart, some worry, some concern. Honestly, name that emotion. Don't edit yourself and express that to God. It may be raw, but God can take it. So go ahead and you can say, I'm feeling, and just name the emotion. You're in the presence of a safe and a strong God who loves you. So speak freely. And maybe you have a request on your heart, a petition that you would like to communicate to God. Maybe it's a prayer for a loved one. Maybe it's a prayer that the coronavirus curve would flatten. Go ahead and lift up that request to God right now. He hears you. And finally, even in these very hard and challenging times, I wonder if there is one or two things that you could thank God for in this moment. Just pause for a moment. Is there something for which you can be grateful to God for? And if something rises in your heart, simply say, "Thank you, Lord, for," and just name the thing or the person. If something rises in your heart, simply say, "Thank you, God, for," and it may be for your very breath. It may be for someone in your life. It may be for something that you're learning. Thank you, Lord, for. And as you offer your prayers and your hearts to God, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.